questions. The first questions, our first question is, are the promises in the Bible true? Are the promises in the Bible true? But first, I'd like to try to sing a little song. Martha, I'm sure, would probably know the song. And it is a song that was very common, I think, years ago. But it's not one of the songs that we sing and coming up in our church there, at Grace Baptist Church there in Jacksonville. That's where I was raised, by the way, Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And so the little chorus, "Every promise in the book is mine." You ever heard that little chorus? All right. Miss Martha, you know that one? Well, Miss Dory knows it. So Miss Dory, come on up here. Come on up here. She's going to teach us this song, and then we're going to try to give it a second go at the end of the service. All right? She's going to try to do this. Okay? She's stomping her feet at me. What did you get me into? All right, take it from here.
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine.
All right, do it again.
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine.
All right, let's try that out. All right, lead us on. Here we go, ready.
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love
divine. Every chapter in His book is mine. One more time. Every promise in the book is mine.
Every chapter, every
verse, every line.
All the blessings of His love divine.
Every promise in the book is mine. All right, I did pretty good. All right, he can have a seat. You're not preaching.
Choir.
You're not preaching now. I can do as good as Clayton. That's a good little chorus. That's a good chorus and assurance for the promises of God. But I want you to know there are a lot of promises in the Bible to God's people. A lot of promises. Some of these promises are unconditional. God's going to meet that promise regardless what we do, don't do. He's still going to take care of that. Many of them, if not most of them, I believe most of them would be what we call conditional promises, that God says, if you'll do this, I promise to do this. All right? That would be a conditional promise. And these promises are carried out if the people meet the criteria that's needed for the promise to be kept. Now, I want to look at a couple of those. The first one I want you to go to is in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I have a t-shirt that was given me by a church member a couple of years ago. And every time I wear that t-shirt, I get some kind of a comment or looks. And sometimes you forget what you have on. You know, and I'm wondering, what are they staring at? You know, and I want to stare back, you know. If I was my brother, you know, I'd give him one of those, you know, crazy looks, and because he was so good at that, and all I have to do is just use my own face. But what it says is it's got a rainbow on it, and it says, taking the rainbow back. Amen. Taking the rainbow back. And I think, some groups have misused that long enough. And I had a good black man, I think it was over here at Home Depot. You usually find good men at the hardware store. And he walked by me and he turned around and he said, "Hey." I turned around and he said, "I appreciate your shirt." And I said, "I'm glad you do. I'm going to wear it anyway." Amen. You know, why should you let them have all the fun, you know? No, I'm not going to do that. But the promises, what about the promise of the flood? What about that promise? God made a promise. Look at Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. God said, "I will establish my covenant with you neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That means on and on and on and on. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Not only with the servant, but all the people of the earth. Now, this promise is also found in other passages, the limitations, of course, of the waters on the earth. And we do know that there have been great floods on the earth, but no great flood to cover the earth and destroy every living thing. So God has made that promise, and God has perpetually kept that promise. Now, we know the earth was flooded because the Bible says so. We also know there are plenty of scientific evidence because shark teeth don't end up on some of the highest mountains in the world. Unless, of course, they were swimming around, wiggling their tail up yonder. But take your Bibles and go to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Let me just add just a little bit to that. Job 26, verse 10. He hath compassed the waters with, what's the word? Bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Now go to chapter 38, Job 38. I'll read verse 8 down through verse 11. This is when he's kind of getting on to Job. Or who shut, verse 8, 38, 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issue out of a womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness as swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Thou shalt not pass. See? And God set that up. And you wish people like Al Gore, another flim-flam artist out there, would read such. Also in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. I want you to take these and I want you to read them and teach them to your children or your children's children. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a, what? Perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, they're going to be bold, they're going to be ferocious at times, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God has set the bounds against a second or another worldwide flood. It will not happen. And that's God's promise. And so we can hang our hat on that promise. Well, let's go to letter B. What about the promise of the Messiah? What about the promise of the Messiah? Well, in honor of Brother Colt Foster, let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. He still, every time he seems to see me, he has to bring up Genesis 3. And I said, well, that's the foundation, son, of all of our problem. How can I preach the gospel without going back there, you know? But he'll be doing the same thing. Give him 30 years. He'll be doing the same thing. In Genesis 3, verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So approximately 2,000 years before Christ was born of Mary, Abraham received the promise in Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise to Abraham. Years and years and years and years and years before Christ was born on this earth. Throughout the Bible, we find promises of the Messiah that Christ was to come. What his names would be, how he would carry himself, where he would be born, so forth and so on. 700 years prior to the time of Christ, Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who, of course, is this speaking about? 700 years prior to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Later in history, we read this fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And many prophecies that foretold that as well. So there's no doubt about the promises, about the birth, the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His appearance, even after his death, was promised. Far more than a few people saw him, witnessed him, even touched him, and gave great proof of the personal life and supernatural resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the truth that caused weak Christians to turn the world upside down. Because if he would be raised from the dead, so could we be raised from the dead. And it's a matter, all of this is a matter of spiritual, but also of physical, historical records. So to answer the question, are the promises of the Bible true? Yes, the promises of the Bible are true. A second question is, are the prophecies of the Bible true? Are prophecies of the Bible true? Prophecies are a good yardstick to measure, if you would, or judge any movement or any writing. Now, in the Bible, if a prophet prophesied and he was wrong, even slightly wrong, he would be stoned to death at the city gates. He would be killed by large stones being thrown at his head. All right? So this is not going to be a light thing. And they knew that. And so it brought great caution against people like Benny Hinn in those days. If it was wrong, they would be killed and would be considered and declared as false prophets among God's people. False prophets. But if he was right, the message was right and it was accurate, it was to be esteemed as coming from God himself, who knows all things before they ever take place. And the Bible is full of prophecies, which predicts a wide variety of different things, the rise and falls of nations, the coming of Christ, the world conditions, the ripening age of judgments, the great falling away over time. By the way, I'm working on a message, artificial and intelligence, and I'll just tell you, while it can certainly be a very powerful asset, it could be just right down the same line as you go all the way back to Genesis. Guess what? It shall make you as gods. In other words, if we just do this and do this and do this, you shall not die. That's where it's headed. That's where it's headed. In other words, trying to play God over humanity. So be mindful of that. Now, the time, of course, fulfillment of many of these things have come to pass, and they were fulfilled to the letter. John Walford, one of the great prophecy teachers of the United States history, lived right down the road from Brother Don Phillips, taught over at Dallas Theological Seminary, made the case of all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ which have come to pass literally. So by what measure would we believe that the prophecies which are yet to come to pass would not also come to pass literally? And so we should expect literal prophetic fulfillment in God's good time. And they were fulfilled to the letter. No man can make specific detailed predictions of future events hundreds and thousands of years prior to their fulfillment and be completely right about everything. Everything. Except by God's wonderful hand. God alone knows the future. Now, soothsayers, they may get it right some of the time, but that wouldn't keep them from death. That wouldn't keep them from death. Somebody says, you know, you say, we only hire the most accurate. Well, most accurate wouldn't cut it. You know, the soothsayers. We only hire the most accurate. Well, if you got it wrong on one, you're done. You're done. The Bible itself challenges us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and on, when Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So true prophecy comes from God. Bible prophecy comes from God and is always, always correct Bible prophecy. So what about the prophecies, for instance, of ancient nations? Secular science comes along, archaeologists come along and say, all these people, they didn't even exist. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination to make kids scared and make them behave and answer responsibly to their parents until somebody finds a pot in a desert somewhere. And then they say, oh, well, being interpreted as we're eating crow. When Isaiah foretold the complete destruction of Babylon, that great city and empire, it had existed for over 12 centuries. And he foretold, prophesied by God's power that it would be destroyed. Well, what a clown. I mean, how could he prophesy? What gives him the boldness? What gives him the courage? What gives him the unction to say something so stupid as that? We'll go to Isaiah chapter 13. Let me show you. He prophesied that Babylon would be destroyed by a great host. Chapter 13, Isaiah 13, verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Down in verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. In other words, they're not going to be bought off. They're not going to be bought off. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. That's the little guys. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Total destruction. Total destruction. Prophesied by the prophet of God, Isaiah. Well, the empire lasted for a century after Isaiah. Jeremiah even wrote about this coming destruction. Jeremiah 25:12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. In other words, I'm going to wipe her out. One of the great mysteries of Israel is how can it be once a great nation, be destroyed, and then miraculously brought back into a people and their land. It's never happened, but it's happening now, right in front of our very face. But this, speaking about Babylon, make it a perpetual desolation. Of course, this took place in 539 B.C. The decline, of course, of Assyria led to a new empire from the Medes. A leader by the name of Cyrus finally encountered Babylon, and they took them to task. You know what happened? They captured the city and destroyed everything, just as the word of God was prophesied by the prophet many, many years prior. It was covered by desert ruins and sands, not discovered until some 2,400 years later. Desolate. Are the prophecies true? Yes. We could go on forever on the prophecies of the Jews, of Christ, minute details of history, where these were to take place, how they were to take place, and they took place with better accuracy than a laser incision in a modern surgical room, with more precision. When the Word of God prophesies something, it takes place exactly the way God says it's going to take place. From prophesying, no bones of Christ would be broken. Think about that. Just the miracle alone of that. Great civilizations destroyed because of their sins. The prophecies of the Bible are true. A fun fact to know and tell, the Quran, of course, that's used by the Muslims, was written by one man, and guess what? Prophecies are not true. Are not true. It's a measuring stick. You can measure things by prophecy and see if they have validity. Validity. And when people start crawfishing, now Brother Joshua knows what that means, you know that there's something amiss, something stinks in Denmark. So to answer the question, are the prophecies of the Bible true? Well, let me just deal with another. Is the Bible spiritually effective? Is the Bible spiritually effective in our lives? The Lord responded in Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this is a quote, of course, from Deuteronomy 8:3. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This word is the living word. And the word spoken, of course, by Christ is the living word. They are alive. It's essential for a person that they be born of the word of God for life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we preach the word. The word of God does its own convicting. It does its own convicting. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the prevailing question in the minds of the world is something more, is the Bible true? But does it make a difference in somebody's life? Well, how many millions do you want to testify? How many millions do you want to testify? Now I could stand up here and go into detail how God's Word's been effective in my life. My parents, first generation Christians, they took me to church, but they could not make me believe in Christ. They told me about Christ, But I had to believe in him. I had to believe that. At 8 years old, I believed that Christ was God in the flesh, God's Son, his only beloved Son, and that he died on the cross for my sin. And I had to believe that. I had to believe that. I had to believe that Jesus and only Jesus can wash away my sins by his blood. And I believe that. I believe that. I believe God created the heaven and the earth, just like the Bible says. And listen, I have never, ever questioned the creation account of God's Word. Why? Because I know the Bible to be true. I know it to be true. I believe God's Word prophesies all that it came to pass, and more is yet to come. And it will come to pass, just like the other did. When I needed help early in my life, I was, kind of late on the draw, so I was a little bit on the shorter side, And not as short as my sister remembers the story. That was wrong. But I was short. I was a little guy. And because of that, of course, you had bullies around, like you always had bullies around. And I had to face down some bullies in my life. And somebody says, well, I've never been scared. Well, I have. Hey, when they've got 12 inches on you, you might give it a second thought, or pick up a stick. But I've done that before, too. I said, I've done that before, too. But I was scared. I was scared. And I needed God to help me. And I actually prayed, God, help me do what my brother said and hit him first and knock him down. And if I can get him down, he's no longer taller than me. I think I can take him from there. Now, you say you shouldn't have prayed that. I was a child. I said I was a child. But I was asking for God's help because he was a lot bigger than me. I've told you about the guy that, when I was playing junior high football in ninth grade, they were just whooping us like nobody's business. And they had I was always just fast enough to get in the running back group, And at the end of the year, I'd be running the football. They'd want that ball no more. You know what I'm saying? They'd want that ball. And so I'd end up running back, and man, they had a guy, and then he was just plowing the ground with everybody, including yours truly. And he was punching me in the ribs, and it hurt bad. I mean, this guy, he was already at that time bench pressing 400 pounds. He was a beast, man. He was a beast. And he was tearing me up. And so they don't let you carry pistols on the playground, And so I didn't have the all-time equalizer, You can't do that. And so I did the next best thing that I could do. I bit him like a hound dog bites a coon, I tell you. I bit him, and the flesh gave, and he screamed like a banshee. He was down, but I had to learn, God, I need your help. I need your help to bite him and bite him hard. And he let me do that. And I had to face down these bullies. And when I went to high school, we had to be bussed over to the next town. We didn't have a high school back there in Yulee, Florida when I was there. And so you had to be bussed in. So I knew that after that summer was over, there's going to be a reckoning and he's going to beat me to death. He was a monster and he'd have just beat me in the ground and left a smudge on the ground to show it. That's all that would have been left of me. I wouldn't have ever been in Texas. And so I knew, I said, well, might as well get it over, But all that summer, boy, I was praying unto God. I tell you what, God, would you deliver this thy servant? Please deliver me. He's going to kill me, Lord. He's going to kill me. And my mama really loves me, Lord. My mama really loves me. My daddy loves me most of the time. But my mama, she always loves me. And it would be really good if her baby boy didn't end, so soon on earth. And so I was asking God to help me. And so I thought, well, you might as well get it on with. And so the first day of high school, he was already up there. He was one grade ahead of me. So that would have been actually, I'd have been in eighth grade and he would have been in ninth grade. And then we moved on up into high school. So he was one year ahead of me. And I get out there and they had what they called front campus. And they had, the benches out front. It's where the cool kids went, And so I went out there and sure enough, there he was. First day of school. Walked right out there, right in the middle of them. And about here, I pick up Brother Greg, just about to meet Brother Greg, sitting across. And he's all the way around this little flower thing, and the benches over there. And I just sat down on this side, and I just sat there. And every once in a while, he looked over at me like that, Brother Greg. And he didn't shake his fist at me. He knew exactly who I was. And believe you me, I knew who he was. I still know who he is. Yeah, I'd look over at him, and he'd look, and he'd kind of shake his head. And finally, he got up and he walked across. I said, here it is. Here it is. It's do or die time, you know. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know, I knew he's going to kill me. But Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. And I thought, Lord, I'd hit him first, but I think it'd be even worse if I do that with this one. He's going to go down on me and it's going to hurt awful bad. Just take your lumps and get over it, you know. He walked over there to me. He says, you're pretty bold to come out here first day. It took a lot of, well, I'm going to tell you what he said. It took a lot of, you know, stuff. And I said, well, and he says, you're all right. He said, you know, I was pretty rough on you. And you didn't deserve how I was treating you. And he says, you're a lot smaller, of course, than I am. He says, you're a lot smaller without all those pads, too. And I said, you're not telling me anything that I don't know. And he says, you're all right, and we're going to be all right. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where did I go second day? Right out there to main campus, you know. Listen, I'm thankful to God. I'm still here. I think God's been effective in my life. God has protected me so many times. I could be here all evening just telling you story after story after story after story how God has protected not only my life, but our ministry, people and circumstances over and over and over and over and over again. When I needed comfort, he was there. When I needed help, he was there. He's always been there for me. He's always come through. When I needed his help to solve problems, boy, I would just devour the word and wait on him. And he always has always, this church, he has always given me the answer. Always. Now, many times it's in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock a.m. But if I wait on the Lord and beg him for the answer, he's always given me the answer. Not only in my life, but I have literally seen him work in thousands of lives. Thousands of lives. I've seen God take a great sinner and make him a saint. I've seen him restore lives, rebuild marriages, give good mamas and daddies to their children. I've seen people give their hard-earned money to support the work of God by faith and far beyond in sacrifice. What reason do I have to doubt the power of God in our lives? Nothing. I have no reason to doubt the effectiveness of God's power on my life and on the lives of others that I see with my own eyes. I hear with my own ears. I experience with my own life God's transformative power in their life. That is evidence of God's hand. I believe I could ask most, if not all of you in this room, to give a testimony about the effectiveness of God's word in your life. How your life has changed for the good. Because of God's word, I could ask you to stand and even be so bold to say, God convicted me by his word of this, and I gave up this. I stopped doing that by the power of the Lord and his word. I'm reminded of the psalm that ends, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know him. I know him. And I believe the vast majority, if not all of you, do too. So to answer the question, is the Bible spiritually effective? Yes. Yes. Where would you be, John Flores, if you were never saved and transformed by the power of God? Well, you probably wouldn't be right here with Miss Wanda tonight. Brother Rick, where would you be without the transformative power of God in your life? You might not have even left Vietnam. Where would we be without God's protective and loving hand over our life? And we could go on asking different questions. But I think these should help us understand the greater question is that, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? I believe it is. I believe it is. I believe that the Bible attests to the fact that humankind was created by the Almighty God and so divinely and precisely made, created by God, in the image of God, that it is even more impossible to do what has been done with the human body, with the human mind, with the human spirit, than what you could do on a razor-thin margin for a long period of time. And then the condition and placement and order of the earth is also on such a razor-thin margin that any variation, and I'm talking about not a few inches, I'm talking about micro issues, that it would be absolutely impossible for us to exist in the image of God and live another millisecond on this earth apart from the supernatural power of Almighty God and His creative acts. And I believe that. Now, science is starting to catch up with that fact. They really are. Some good people are asking some good questions, and they're seeing not only in biology, they're seeing not only with the atmospheric bodies, the expansion of the universe and the minute construction and design of the universe, of the cell itself, of DNA. It's beyond our wildest imagination. And it is not possible without a designer. And that designer is God. This is the God I love. This is the God that I trust. This is the God who has saved my soul through His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a great confidence in Him. Why should I not have a great confidence in Him? I told you about, a preacher invited me, why don't you come over to go over to Henry Morris's, and he's a good man, it's a good organization, by the way. Why don't you come over here to this conference and they'll prove to you that, about creation. And I said, well, I don't need anybody to prove to me about creation. I don't need anybody to prove me. I already believe it. And now, it may be a benefit. And I went over there, Brother Brad, I went over there, asked him if you wanted to go. And we left early. He ain't teaching us anything we didn't already know. So I said, you ready to go? He says, I am if you are. I said, I'm ready to go. I said, I'm not learning anything new here. That God created. God spoke, God created. Out of nothing, God created. Before there was anything. A nothing, they claim, created something. But that nothing wasn't nothing. That what nothing was God. And God who existed apart from the material world created all that we see and know today. And it is so perfectly designed. Perfectly designed. I wonder how anybody cannot believe. How can they not believe? Well, they do because of a spiritual darkening of their spirit and their eyes. They are blinded by the devil and the world. I want you to know, we have rational reason to believe in God. And to believe the Bible. As a matter of fact, this Bible, the King James Bible, in our language, we do speak English, is the B-I-B-L-E, for me. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.